Father, we are so grateful for the way that you accept us so completely and unconditionally because of your Son, Jesus. And we thank you for him, for in giving him to us, you have indeed given us all things. Lord, we do ask that your Holy Spirit today will be our true teacher. For indeed we labor in vain if Cliff teaches. But let your Spirit teach, we pray. And let Cliff just be a conduit of your truth and of your blessing. Lord, excuse me in those things in which I err and reinforce those things which I tradition correctly and truthfully. And may we do all things today in this session and in other sessions to the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, the upbuilding of his church and the strengthening of CIU. Amen. Thank you. I do indeed count it a privilege to be here today, a great privilege. You have before you an outline. You are not at all required to take notes. I find that hard to say, but you can even use the outline to keep the cookie crumbs off your vest if you care to. If you want to take a note or two, that's really up to you. I've been thinking about this session for a long time, and I'm a little bit awestruck that I should turn out to be the communicator of CBC's and CBS's perspective on Christian living, but let's give it a try with God's good help. I'd first of all like to do some review, to lay a foundation. And I'd like to talk about, first of all, good news for the future. By this, I mean the good news of the gospel, God's spiel, God's story, the euangelion, the good news. And we can take that from almost any page of the New Testament, but I'd like to begin by just reading a few verses from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15, where he says, in defining this good news, verse 3, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And after we consider the bad news, which is that God is angry at the human race because of its rebellion, it is refreshing indeed to realize that God has also given us good news. And the good news is that Jesus Christ suffered and died in our place. Paul says this more theologically in Romans chapter 3, and I invite your attention there for just a moment, when he says, beginning at verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. Now that's really Pauline. Densely packed prose, full of truth. We're not going to try to do an exposition of that, but merely to select out that idea of justified by faith. And I tell my students, let's talk Reader's Digest English. I have the privilege of being a friend of Ken Taylor, the translator of the Living Bible, and he told me one time that his simple desire was to translate the Bible for his children in Reader's Digest English. And I think we ought to be able to speak about our faith in Reader's Digest English. And what does justification by faith mean, other than that God has acquitted us? And what is our part? Our part is to trust, to believe, as the Reformers said, sola fide, only by faith. And the basis of that faith is substitution. And this means that you were there for me. We can look at the cross, we can look at Jesus Christ, and we can say, you were there for me. You substituted for me. And of course, the basis of that substitution is that God, in his love, sent his Son to die for our penalty. Now, this is the good news for the future that CIU holds in concert with all evangelicals anywhere. This is our good news. And let me say just here and now that if the good news stopped right here, we would have enough to praise God for all of eternity. If the good news was simply this, God has acquitted us because we've trusted in Christ, and we were left to muddle through as best we can to tackle the world, the flesh, and the devil for the rest of our lives and be totally defeated in the effort, it would still be wonderful good news that on the cross there was a substitute for our sins. So let's just lay that as a foundation. But then here at CIU we say, hey, that's not all the good news. That's only the first installment of the good news. Because there's not only good news about the future, about heaven, about final judgment, there's good news about the present. And here at CIU we call that the normal Christian life, one of Robertson McQuilkin's favorite terms, or in the language of our founder, Robert McQuilkin, the victorious Christian life, or our present president's spin on it, authentic Christian living. The victorious Christian life, a la Johnny Miller. So, what is then this life, this normal Christian life? And I'll use that term simply because I'm the slave of custom, and I came to talk more and more about this teaching using that term. So, now, I'd like to just sort of tell you a little story to make a point. Shortly after we came to CIU, there was a terrible ice storm. Isn't it nice to talk about an ice storm on a day like this? We had a terrible ice storm, and so many trees were down throughout the city that most of the city was without electricity. And in the middle of winter, we were without electricity for about 8 days, 8 or 9 days, actually. It was a terrible time. We pulled all of our mattresses out into the living room. We cooked. We thought we were back in the American frontier. We cooked in the fireplace. I mean, the real thing. We slept there. We kept a fire there at all times. We scavenged the woods around for firewood. And we did this not because we heated with electricity. We heated with natural gas, but our furnace was operated by electricity, the thermostat and so forth. And it was really a rather rigorous week or so. Well, after that, I was down in the basement one day, and I was looking around. I looked at the furnace a bit more closely, And I saw there on the furnace was a red button. I thought, I wonder what that is. Well, when I went up close to the red button, I found out that there was a little bit of instruction there. And it said something like this. If you want to bypass the electrical system and operate the furnace manually, push the red button. The point I'm trying to make is simply this. We went through a lot of hassle and wrestle simply out of my ignorance. There wasn't anything wrong with the furnace that pushing the red button could not have cured. Now, please don't try to make that illustration walk on all fours. In fact, I'm going to come back twice this morning, if we have time, and criticize that illustration. But I just want to make this point. Sometimes we Christians miss a great deal simply because of our ignorance. There may be other problems too, but because of our ignorance of the Christian life, of all that God has provided, we miss a great deal. But let's not go on without looking back into the basis, those first truths about the gospel, that Christ indeed did die in our place. And let's firm up, if we may, that truth by just reminding ourselves that the implications of that fact are this, that there is nothing that you can do to make God love you any more than he does, and that there's nothing that you can do to make God love you any less than he does. And so my advice to you is, before we go on, take Luther's advice. Dear Luther, don't you love Luther? Such a brash and courageous man. When a monk came to him concerned about his sins, he said, "Sing to the Lord Jesus Christ." The monk said, "What should I sing?" He said, "Sing, Jesus, I am all the sin that you have, and you are all the righteousness that I have." But as I said, that's not all the gospel that there is. There is something, a provision of God called the normal, that we call here the normal Christian life. We used to sing a song about this. How many of you know that song? I'm not going to ask you to sing it. "Sin shall not have dominion over you." I actually thought about the possibility of singing that song to you this morning, but I had second thoughts, and you should be happy about that. It's interesting to me, it's important that this second set of truths doesn't take us any further away from Jesus Christ and his death and his resurrection. It takes us back to Christ's death and his resurrection and asks us to look more deeply. Now, I rummaged around yesterday in the closet and I brought something. Does this look familiar to any of you? If I ask the question, I am sure that some of you could tell me what the rent on Park Place is. Mm-hmm. Right? Really, right? You know, for some of us, this is an emblem of a wasted childhood. What do you do when you play this game? You go around, around and around and around. But you start at go, if I remember correctly. And we could call this square one. And I hold this up before you simply to say that in the normal Christian life, we don't here teach a series of techniques, 12 rules about Christian living. We try to take you back to square one. We try to take you back to the good news about Jesus' death and his resurrection. But we try, as Paul taught us, to dig a little more deeply. And here I read from Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, where Paul answers the question about the struggle that so many of us have as Christians. And we say, yes, thank God, I'm acquitted. Thank God, Jesus Christ died for me. But what about this struggle with sin that I'm having in the present? And Paul says, chapter 6 and verse 1, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Here we are, back at the cross. But the message now is not substitution. Do you remember what substitution means? What? You were there for me. Thank you. Yeah. But this is a new and even more profound truth than substitution. This is the truth of identification. And the normal Christian life is formulated on the basis of this truth. Because when we look more closely at Calvary through Pauline eyes, with Paul's help, as well as some of the other writers of our New Testament, we see the truth of identification, which tells us to say, I was there with you. Not only were you there for me, but I was there with you. And of that passage of scripture that we just read, do you notice the difference in preposition? Not now the message, Christ died for our sins, but the message that we were baptized into Christ Jesus, buried with him through baptism into death. It's the language of identification. By the Holy Spirit, Paul is asking us to look at Christ's death more closely and in a different way. Now, let's move on, please. What is then the normal Christian life? I'm trying to answer this question A. The normal Christian life is tapping in to the power of Christ's death and resurrection. It's tapping into the power of Christ's death and resurrection so that we can experience power in the struggle against sin. Tapping into Christ's death and resurrection so that we might experience freedom from sin's power. What can hinder us from experiencing the normal Christian life? By the way, notice that's not the average Christian life. That's the normal Christian life, the life that God has prepared for us in Christ. Well, my illustration suggested that ignorance can do so. But we can be hindered also by unbelief. If we simply do not believe that Christ is able to do more for us than to pay the penalty of our sin, we will not experience the fullness of his power. Raw disobedience can hinder us from embracing the normal Christian life. I love Peter's comment in response. Do you remember that? What chapter was that? Let's see. Must be chapter 10 of Acts. Peter is having a discussion with the Lord as the Lord shows him that it's all right to eat with pagans. Do you remember that account there? The Lord is getting him ready to be a missionary to pagans, i.e. Gentiles. And Peter says, "Not so, Lord." Isn't that an oxymoron? "Not so, Lord." Well, we can't expect, can we, to experience God's power when that is our attitude. Insensitivity. Sometimes we don't experience the normal Christian life simply because we've, for one reason or another, lost interest. Or perhaps self-reliance. A deep-seated attitude that says, "I really think I can cope with life myself." I just had the privilege of visiting two of my relatives in New Jersey. Oh, I came away. It was a wonderful visit, but I came away grieved. They are absolutely self-sufficient. Absolutely self-sufficient. Good people. Self-sufficient. A love of sin can keep us from experiencing the normal Christian life. So we've got a cluster of things in our lives that may hinder us, and these issues, therefore, may be critical in coming through to experiencing the normal Christian life ourselves. This means that it may be necessary for a crisis to occur in our lives. And so I think it's fair to say that without having a theology of crisis, we do not hesitate at CIU to use crisis as a strategy for encouraging one another and our students to face the demands of normal Christian living. What is the source of power for normal Christian living? Well, I've already suggested it's simply that we go back to Calvary. That's the objective truth. Have you ever thought about the fact, and I like to stress this with my students, that no matter what kind of a day you are having, I remember I walked into a church one morning, and there was standing one of our graduates, standing alone. It was the coffee hour. You know, at the coffee hour, you're supposed to be talking about the week with your friends, and he was just standing there alone. And I walked up to him and said, addressed him by name and asked him how he was doing. And he said to me something like this, "Well, to tell you the truth, I really wish I was dead." And went on to explain further himself along those lines. What do you do when you have those days when you really wish you were dead? I just like to remind my students, as I reminded him, I stood there and embraced him and encouraged him. But I just like to remind my students, no experience that you and I can have can ever nullify what happened at Calvary. You know, that's an event of history. Nothing you and I can do can ever change the fact that Jesus Christ died for our justification, for our sanctification at Calvary. So, what's the source of the normal Christian life? It's the power that Christ unleashed by dying and by rising again. But it isn't only that. It's also the subjective truth that the Holy Spirit lives within us. Paul talks about the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? So we really have a twin source of power for normal Christian living. Historically, we have the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's history. But subjectively, we have the presence of God in our lives. God makes a temple out of our lives. So you see that normal Christian living isn't a technique. It's not running around the Christian game board. It's not even a series of principles to be implemented, although I think it's all right to talk about the principles of normal Christian living. At its most basic, the normal Christian living, the normal Christian life, is something that God lives in us. It's the Holy Spirit bringing about in your life and my life the life of Jesus. Because you see, there has been only one person who has ever lived the Christian life, and that was Jesus Christ. And the miracle of God's Holy Spirit in your life makes it possible for God to live out again that life, that incomparable life on earth today in 1997. Think about that. That life that left the face of this planet physically in about the year 30 AD. Let's not quibble over the year. About the year 30 AD. God is living today through believers who will permit him in faith to live this life out through them. So you see, actually, my question here, what is the source of the normal Christian life, is really a flawed question. There's something wrong with it. That's the wrong question. The real question is, who is the source of the normal Christian life? And the source is God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit. He is the source. Now, do you see how this plugs into our motto? To know him. Ah, there it is. Not to know the principles, not to know the technique, to know him. And may I simply add, that's why you hear so much talk on this campus about quiet time and devotions. And may I say something? God, help us if we have devotions to try to develop a standing with God. You know? If that's our mentality, we need to go back again to square one. You know? Can you improve on the standing that you already have with God, who has paid the debt of all of your sin, acquitted you before his divine court of justice? Can you improve on that standing? Do you want any other standing in life? I mean, what are we talking about? Look, we don't have our personal devotions, faculty, staff, students here, in order to, quote, develop a standing with God. We don't do it to impress him, I hope. we do do it. By the way, we don't do it to somehow compel God to answer our prayers. You know, this isn't some sort of a bargain with God. God, I'll have my devotions, you answer my prayers. Actually, what we're doing, I tell my students, devotions is simply a conversation. I open the Bible, God talks to me. I pray, I talk to God. That sounds like a conversation to me. I'm married. It's scary. I've been married for 46 years. My wife and I are still working on our marriage. Do you know what we discover? If we don't talk together, a problem can easily intrude. I'm one of these people, I would really rather not talk about, especially if I'm hurt. My tendency is not to say anything. Now I have to say my wife, I think, has the same tendency. I hurt her. She doesn't say anything. The conversation stops. Now, that doesn't do anything to our relationship. If we're not talking and haven't been talking for the past 3 days, by the way, that's not true. But if that were true, she is just as much my wife and I am just as much her husband. But the quality of relationship is damaged. I think it's just this simple. We converse with God through reading scripture and through prayer to keep warm and fresh this personal relationship with God, because the normal Christian life, remember, it's a relationship. It's you related to Jesus Christ, who historically died for you and rose again. It's you related to the indwelling Holy Spirit. How do we experience the normal Christian life? Well, I think I've already indicated it's not automatic. Were it automatic, we wouldn't have all of these commands given to Christians in the New Testament. It's not automatic. The normal Christian life and normal Christian living is truth that is relationally applied, and therefore everything depends upon our relationship with the Holy Spirit, who is the divine representative in our lives. And this gets scary. In Ephesians 4:30, Paul commands us not to grieve the Holy Spirit. And so we have a principle here. The Holy Spirit may be grieved. As I can hurt my wife by being insensitive or careless, so I can hurt the Holy Spirit. And we don't have time to look at the context of that passage, but just immediately before Paul says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, Paul was addressing the way that we talk, the careless way that we talk. Now, some of us are really, really have a problem. And if this is true confession moment, I'm one of those. I grew up in a city where your survival depended on what you said in your mouth, with your mouth, and it just comes out too quickly. That's one way in which we grieve the Holy Spirit. Immediately after that command, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, Paul is discussing bitterness. The Holy Spirit can be grieved. When he's grieved, the relationship is still there, but the power is limited by his being grieved, since normal Christian living is truth that is relationally applied, he can also be quenched. That's even more frightening. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, Paul says, "Do not quench the Holy Spirit." The context there is interesting. Paul has just been talking about thanksgiving. Give thanks for everything. And then immediately after that, he says, "Do not quench the Spirit of God." What follows is even more interesting, because he talks about the danger of despising prophetic utterances. Now, the scholars among us, we could spend the rest of the morning discussing what prophetic utterances are, whether there are prophetic utterances today that are valid or not. We're not going to do that. Would you just let me say that perhaps a functional equivalent of a prophetic utterance is when a brother or sister quietly comes up to you and says, "Joe, Chuck, Charlene, I've noticed something about your life that I'd really like to ask you about because I think it might give offense." And the way that we react at that moment may well be an indication as to whether or not we are going to quench the Spirit of God or whether we're going to allow him to have his way in our lives. Within the next week or so, I have to write a very embarrassing letter to one of our graduates. It's embarrassing to me because I realize in our correspondence back and forth that I have quenched the Spirit of God in a certain area. And I need to go and confess that to him. And you know, I don't like to confess to my former students. It's an embarrassing thing to have to do. But I have to do it. I really do. And by the way, you can ask me in about a week if I've gotten that letter off as yet. How do we experience normal Christian living? Well, if you look at our documents, Robertson McQuilkin used to talk about surrender and faith. If you look over there at the finial, those two finials that are sitting out there on our lawn, it says trust and obey. As a sometimes teacher of the New Testament, I would like to give it my own spin, and I think what Paul is talking about when he urges us, when he takes us back to Calvary, is to simply require us to repent and believe. Do you remember when he, in Acts chapter 20, talked with the elders of Ephesus at the little village of Miletus? He told them that he had faithfully proclaimed repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as you and I look at the truth in Scripture about the normal Christian life, as we look at Calvary and the empty tomb, and we realize, I was there with him. Not only was he substituting for me, but I was there with him. And as we realize that God has given us the Holy Spirit within us, we are called upon to repent and believe. Because although, and I'll say something about this in just a moment as a final comment, although the Christian faith, although there is more to normal Christian living than just believing, this is where it begins. No one can sanctify us but God. When we talk about normal Christian living, we are not talking about self-sanctification. Only God can sanctify. A few questions in closing about normal Christian living. Does normal Christian living involve struggle? I like Robertson McQuilkin's spin on this. He says there is rest and there is wrestle in the normal Christian life. There is rest and there is wrestle, and both are vital. We rest in the Lord because we cannot live the Christian life apart from Jesus and apart from the Holy Spirit. And so we rest. We have to rest. We rest day by day. But we wrestle because we have real enemies and are called to face them in battle. And so there is both rest and wrestle. Can the normal Christian life ever be a sinless life? Well, I think we have to declaim clearly that we are not talking about a life in which on earth we will not be able to sin. I wish we were, but we're not. The reality is that you and I will continue to sin in one way or another throughout this life. But, and here again, I depend upon our former president, Robertson McQuilkin, when he says, with regard to deliberate sin, we are able not to sin. As far as deliberate sin goes, there is indeed victory as we repent and trust God for power to overcome. With regard to unintentional sin, we grow toward maturity in mastering this area of our lives. Finally, can I grow in normal Christian living? Yeah, there are things that we can do. I think we've already mentioned some of them. We can read and study and memorize the Bible. We can pray individually and together for our needs. We can strengthen our relationship as we have fellowship with other believers in a Christian church, in worship and study and service. We can witness and serve God throughout our daily life. All of these together provide a good environment for growth. How can I learn more about normal Christian living? Well, let me just make a couple of advisory comments. If you've never looked at this book, you need to. Five Views on Sanctification. And in it, I would point you to the chapter written by Robertson McQuilkin, which is called, I think, yes, the Keswick, K-E-S-W-I-C-K, the Keswick Perspective. That's in the book, Five Views on Sanctification. Or the chapter of your choice in our latest book, Free and Fulfilled. You can open this anyway. The whole book is about victorious Christian living. By the way, I was interested to notice that they returned, the editor returned to the founding father, to his own father, Robert McQuilkin, and used that phrase, the victorious Christian life. And for those of you that can't really take on a reading assignment right now, let me suggest that you inquire at the library circulation desk for three tapes by Robertson McQuilkin entitled The Victorious Life. These are among the 12 required listening tapes. What about that song? I'm not going to sing it, but I'd like to read it in closing. Here's the message of the victorious Christian life, straight out of Romans chapter 6. Sin shall not have dominion over you. What a wonderful message. And it's true. God has said it. Trust his word. Pass it on till all have heard. Sin shall not have dominion over you. I'd like to lead in prayer at this time. If you'd like to come up afterwards and chat, I'd be very happy to talk with you. God has given our university an important perspective on biblical truth that is not heard everywhere. I would say it has been very, very imperfectly presented this morning. But I hope that the Spirit of God will take something that I have said to encourage you. You really are fortunate in joining this university. If you feel unworthy of being here, join the club. But rejoice with me that God has sent us to a place that stresses victorious Christian living, authentic Christian living, the normal Christian life, that we may be encouraged ourselves and helped, and encourage and help others. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity. Thank you for Jesus, your Son, who not only died for our sins, but who died with us, and we with him. Thank you for sending your Holy Spirit into our lives. Oh, may he apply the truth about normal Christian living, that we might live not somehow, but triumphantly, to the glory of your name, Father.